Welcome to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. 3 John is an epistle written to the well-beloved Gaius, a church leader, an individual rather than a church congregation. Gaius was a friend to John. He was also a man who walked in the truth. There is a great deal we can learn from this epistle about our own walk. Let's listen and learn.
Let's say amen again.
Amen.
And we want to go to the word of the Lord this morning. We are, the third letter of John, the third epistle of John, third from the last book in your Bible, 3 John, this last week, and be here again, today, possibly end next Sunday, and pray with us as we strive to give you the best preaching and that we can give you with the gifts and talents God has given to me. And so all I can give it to you is the best I can and the way God has given. And so that's what we strive for. We want to read through this epistle. It's so small. We want to read through it again. And this week I'm going to start at verse 1 and I'm going to read down through verse 12. And then you can respond by reading the last three verses, 13, 14, and 15, back to me. The word of the Lord says to us, the elder Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. They have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God, for the sake of the name or for his name's sake, accepting the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. I wrote something to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be the first among them, does not accept what we say. For this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us with wicked words and not satisfied with this. He himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. And we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. 13, 14, 15, read, begin. Can God's people say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You might be seated. As you know, last Sunday, we began to preach, teach, and study the third epistle or third letter of John. The author of this small letter is John the Apostle. And as we said last week, John was the first cousin of Christ. John's mother, Salome, and Jesus' mother, Mary, they were sisters. John was one of Christ's original 12, one of the inner three, along with Peter and his brother James. John was probably the youngest of Christ's original disciples, but at the time he wrote this letter, he was an extremely elderly man and the last surviving member of Christ's original disciples. John was a personal witness to the earthly ministry of Christ, including Jesus' miracles, his teaching. He personally witnessed his death on the cross. He was a personal witness when the Roman soldier thrust the Lord through the side and out came blood and water. And he also was a personal witness of the resurrected Lord as he appeared to his disciples many times, 40 days after he rose from the dead. And I know I keep repeating that over and over, but that is extremely fundamental or essential, and you'll see that next week as we study this small letter. John was an apostle possessing the authority from Christ himself to act and to speak in his behalf. And so when John, or in light of that, when John writes this third letter, it is the revealed, inspired word of God, and therefore it has the exact authority as if Jesus was standing in our midst right now, giving us these words. Amen. And so for you red letter Christians, the words of John, they are equal to the red letters in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Amen? Amen. And so what we are studying, it is a word from God. And it is therefore binding on all who know Christ as Savior and all who are therefore a part of Christ's church. The third epistle of John deals with how the local churches of Jesus Christ were and are to behave and not to behave when it comes to meeting the material and financial needs of the minister of the gospel of Christ, who preach and teach not only as a calling from God, but also as a profession. Last Sunday morning, we studied John's introductory words before he addressed this subject. And the principles we gleaned from that particular sermon are as follows. Number one, remember, this letter was written to a man named Gaius. Gaius was a man of leadership in the church to which he belonged. And John says he loved Gaius in truth, or he loved Gaius truthfully. He loved him authentically. In other words, when it came to John's love for Gaius, it was not hypocritical. It was not smiling your face and then something when they leave your face. But it was a love apart from hypocrisy. It was the real deal. It was love in truth. And we said we are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ the same way John loved Gaius. In other words, we are to love them truthfully. We have to love them apart from being hypocritical. Our love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, it really should be the real deal, because your love for your brother or sister in Christ, it is one of the primary proof that you really do know God, that you are indeed a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so if you say you are saved or you know the Lord, but you believe your brother or sister in Christ has done something so bad to you that you cannot love them, the main thing is not what that person did to you, which is often what people, they make that the main thing. Do you know what they did to me? No, that's not the point. The point or the main thing is are you really saved? Because if you are saved, we read it in 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15, the love of God will constrain you. The love of God will compel you to love the one who died for you. And if you love the one who died for you, you will love your brothers and sisters in Christ regardless. Amen. We also saw when 2 John 2 says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. The Holy Spirit through John is not saying God desires believers to be rich and in perfect health, just as one's souls prosper. And you can accomplish this by positive confession or calling things that be not as though they are, as many are saying today, as they call themselves manipulating the force of faith by speaking the right words. And we saw that that cannot be true for three reasons. Number one, when you do that, you are practicing sorcery. The Hebrew word is keshefem. I love that word, keshefem. It literally means muttered sayings. And so when people in the Old Testament attempted to manipulate the forces, the spiritual forces out there, by saying certain words, it was the witchcraft of sorcery. And in the Old Testament, God put those folks to death. Then we saw, you know, 2 John, 3 John 2. It was a common greeting in all letters of that period. So when John says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, just as your soul prospers, that was a common greeting in letters of that day. It's like us saying, dear John, or dear Sue, or dear Bob. And so it's not necessarily this expressing this desire that God wants you to be rich. Amen. And then number C, if we are to perceive a biblical principle from that verse, the emphasis in the Greek language, it is really on Gaius' spiritual prosperity. And so what John is saying, he's saying, listen, he's saying if your health and your finances are as good as your spiritual prosperity, what he is saying is you really would be an extremely healthy and extremely rich man. So the emphasis is on Gaius' spiritual prosperity. And then three, John was very glad when the brothers in Christ reported back to him that Gaius walked in every nuance of truth. For the truth was in Gaius, and therefore he walked or lived this truth. And because he walked or lived this truth, he walked or lived truthfully before all. Gaius was authentic. He was the real deal. He was no hypocrite. He lived truthfully before all because the truth was in him and he walked or lived according to the truth. So if the truth of God's word is in your heart, not just your head, but in your heart, you will live it out in your life. And this also includes being truthful and authentic and honest before all others. So if the truth is in you, you'll live every nuance of truth out in your life. And so that's what we saw last Sunday. And so I want to move on and cover verses 4-8. So notice verse 4 says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. John says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, the truth in this verse, it is the word of God. It is the truth of the word of God. The definite article te is before the word truth. And so it's the truth. It is the word of God. John says in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word, thy word is truth. Therefore, John had no greater joy than to see those whom he had led to the Lord and then disciple walking or living their lives according to the truth of the word of God. Now remember, John is an apostle, and he is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and thus he is writing with the full authority of Jesus Christ, and therefore the words that he says, they are just as authoritative as if Jesus were standing here this morning saying them to us. And so in view of all that, when John says he had no greater joy than to see his children walking in the truth of God's word, he is really revealing the mind of Christ. He is really revealing the mind of God because he is writing in behalf of Christ by the authority of Christ himself. And so what this means is that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they are filled with joy when a Christian walks or lives his or her life according to the truth, according to the truth of the word of God. So God gets a thrill when you obey his word. God is filled with joy when you take heed to his word, and when you study his word, and when you read his word, and when you live by his word. God, there is no greater joy to God than this. And so God is filled with joy when his children search the scriptures daily to see whether what is being done or said is true. God is filled with joy when his children are facing a situation and they say, what does the Bible say about this? God is filled with joy when when his children hear or see something, they know that what they see or hear is not right. And therefore they make a choice to abide by what God has said in his word. God is filled with joy when his children place obedience to his word above all other relationships and above all other things. So God, he gets happy. Let's put it that way. He gets happy. Gets a thrill, and I'm speaking anthropomorphic. He gets a thrill down his backbone because God is spirit. When he sees you walking according to the truth of his word. In view of all of this, all of us need to ask ourselves, are we causing the Lord to be filled with joy over us? Because we are walking according to the truth. Is God filled with joy over us? Because we have placed the truth of the word of God, and more importantly, being obedient to it above all other relationships and all other things. Can God be filled with joy with you? You know, I love my mom, but if mom goes against the word of God, I got to stay with the word of the Lord. Amen. I love my cousin. I love my best friend. I love John and Juju and Susie and Angie, and I love all of them. But when you go contrary to the word of God, I am staying with God's word. And what I'm asking you this morning, does God get joy over you because you live like that in your life? I want God to be filled with joy over my life. And the only way I can do that is by living and walking and breathing according to the truth of his word. And I'll also say, before you can do that, you got to read it every once in a while. Amen. So you can't be walking according to what you think God has said. You can't be living and causing God joy based upon what somebody told you back in 1962, back in 72, back in 82. I think it's written someplace. And you don't know, amen. So you have to get in God's word and let God speak to you through his word. And you need to read it so many times it becomes a very part of your heart, a very part of your soul. And then you have to go beyond that because, you know, you got a lot of folks have head knowledge in the Bible, but no heart knowledge. Then you have to be obedient and live it out. That'll move God to have joy over your life. We read on, verse 5 through 6 says, beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they have testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. First of all, I am extremely uncomfortable teaching and preaching passages of scripture such as this, because I am paranoid of someone labeling me as a money-grubbing jackleg preacher. He is solely preaching as a J-O-B, that's a job, or he's just out there for money. I am extremely uncomfortable preaching this and similar passages because, you know, many folks refuse to make a distinction between the faithful pastor and the pastor who is fleecing the flock. Many people refuse to make a distinction between the real man of God who is faithful in the word of God from the TV religionist who is a millionaire times 20 or 30 who is fleecing the gullible by admonishing them to send in a perfection offering. You know, the Bible says God finished his creation on the seventh day. It was complete. And so if you want to send a complete offering of seven, you need to send in $77.77. And your harvest is just around the corner. Send in your year of Jubilee offering of $49.49 because your day of harvest is right around the corner if you keep sending it in. And so I do not want to be labeled with any of these guys. Therefore, I probably go to the extreme or opposite way by never mentioning financial things or material things in relationship to the church, in relationship to the child of God. This is why I have an extremely difficult time approaching the congregation about money. You know, John talks about walking truthfully. Okay, I'm being authentic this morning. Amen. I would really rather have someone else preach these portions of scripture. I wish a trustee was up here preaching this morning. Amen. Or a deacon. But I realize I am still on assignment from God to faithfully preach and teach the whole counsel of God in all matters, including texts such as the one before us this morning. And so in light of all of that, I'm going to deal with these verses like I do with any all of them. And that is this. This is what this verse says. This is what this verse means. And this is how this verse applies to the church and also all of us. And so I'm being authentic and real this morning. I have a hard time preaching these sermons. Having said all of this, it is in this passage John begins to address the subject of meeting the needs of those men who taught the Word of God both as a calling and as a profession. Or look at it this way, they were full-time ministers for Jesus. The brethren and the strangers John is talking about in verse 5, they are ministers and preachers and teachers of the word who minister to the churches in Ephesus under the direction of John, the beloved apostle. Now remember, John was an apostle and he had founded numerous churches. As an apostle, John would receive direct revelation from the Lord, as in this letter we are studying this morning. It would then be written down and copied on numerous papyri or papyrus manuscripts. And so they wrote on real thin strips of wood called papyrus with the stylus. And so John would get this direct revelation from God, and someone would write down what he received from God on papyrus manuscripts, and they would write many of them. And then John's associates in ministry would take the message John had received from God and written on this papyrus, and they would take this word from God and then go preach and teach it to the various churches. As we shall see, these men who preached the revelation given to John and the other apostles, they depended on the churches to which they ministered the word of God for their material or their financial living. We see the same thing in the ministry of the apostle Paul, for he also would receive direct revelation from God. It was then written down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Associates, men, young men such as Titus and Timothy and Epaphroditus, they would take that message Paul received from God and they had written down, and they would take this to the various churches and they would preach and teach this word of God to the people, the word of God that Paul had received from God. It is these men, Paul says, should make their living or have their financial needs met through the local churches to which they minister. Paul states this truth in 1 Corinthians 9:14 through 15 as follows. He says, "Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel." I really like the NIV translates, although I really don't like the equivocal translations. I really like a word-for-word translation, but I do like the way the NIV translates verse 15. It says this, "The Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." Paul instructed the church concerning the same thing in 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18 by saying this, "The elders," the Greek word is presbyteros, pastors, overseers, "the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing,' and the laborer is worthy of his wages."
Thank you for taking the time to listen to Understanding the Scriptures with Dr. David Kinlow, Senior Pastor of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio. Understanding the Scriptures is a broadcast of Word of God Community Church in Canton, Ohio.